If you have your Bibles available, would you please turn in them to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. This is a psalm of thanksgiving, and it is followed by a companion psalm of sort of judgment. The Psalm of Thanksgiving recounts a bit of the history of God's dealings with Israel, and I've provided you an outline so you could stay awake, I mean, take notes, and hopefully reflect on this more in the week to come. Reading Psalm 105, beginning at verse 1, Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice, seek the Lord and his strength, seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he uttered, O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, and his chosen ones. And then down to verse 16. May I just maybe break in the reading to give you a sense? This is a psalm of thanksgiving, and notice the emphasis is on his works. The wonderful works are the cause for our thanksgiving, and verse 6 is covenant dealing. And now, particularly focusing on the work that he did through Joseph, verse 16. Continue the reading of God's word at 16. When he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the peoples set him free. He made him, that's God, made him lord Pharaoh made him lord of his house and ruler over all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. Then Israel came to Egypt. Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And the Lord made his people very fruitful and made them stronger than their foes. And we'll end with verse 25, this ominous verse. He turned their hearts to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. This is God's word. May he help us. Now, my sermon today is about God and evil. Now, the word evil communicates at least two related, but often also different concepts. Evil is something we think of, first of all, as moral evil, sins. But evil is also that providence of God which results from, now listen, the curse of God upon our sin, Genesis chapter 3. And so we have all sorts of evils. We talked about them in our prayer request and prayer time this morning. Remember that Orlando Rivera was mentioned in the announcement in prayer time. When Orlando came to Orlando, he stopped at our house, our church, first of all, and spent time with us as an intern. That was his first internship. From there, he came to this church and other churches in the area to do ministry. Went to Nyack College. But not long ago, I think it was about 2 weeks ago, Monday, maybe 2 weeks tomorrow, Monday, he was on his way to New York to do ministry, and a car coming the wrong way on I-4 slammed into him, and he was killed. Age 52, his life, his ministry cut short, and his wife and 10 children, most of them adopted, were left without their father. Now this brings us to our first point, that you have a place to fill in a word or two, and parents can help your children with the words if they don't spell them well. We're doing the problem of evil, and of God's hand in it. God's hand in it. This verse forces us, this text forces us to deal with a difficult subject. We know the existence of evil, as I defined it earlier, and yet we have to reckon with God's sovereign hand in it all. Verse 16, we'll go back to verse 16. In verse 16, we read, I'll read it again, verse 16, he summoned, and that's your fill-in, the word summoned, he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supplies of bread. God sent a famine. A famine is an evil thing to experience. Many people die in famines, and what's more, many people have to emigrate from their lands and immigrate somewhere else. And the lands are overflowing with immigrants, and we know what that has brought in terms of tension in our world, Europe especially, and America. A famine is a curse of God upon the land, one of the many curses that he sent because of Adam and Eve's and our sins. Now listen carefully, we cannot always correlate the reasons for his judgments as we'd like, but there is no doubt to the Bible believer that the famine is the will and hand of God. So the problem of evil and God's hand in it, verse 16, he summoned a famine. Verse 17, it reads in the text here, ESV, that he sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. Now, I have this fill in here. God called Joseph to suffer. Suffer. Write that in, if you will. Now, it starts off with a magnificent thought that God, who already determined to have a famine, pre-sent a man to help. And that's a delightful thing, but it was a suffering for Joseph. Think with me briefly about Joseph's story. How did God get Joseph to Egypt? Well, it was not a happy story. God gave Joseph dreams. Now, they were fantastic dreams. In the dreams, he saw himself as stars bowing down to him. And he counted the stars, and they were the same number as the children of Jacob. And the sun and moon, mom and dad. So he maybe unwisely, shared his dreams with his brothers. What does this mean to us? God gave me this dream, and I was being bowed down to by all these 12 stars and... Oh yeah, there's 12 of you in there. And his brothers were irate. He already had the coat of many colors, a favorite son, which was not a good idea. And now his brothers hate him. And what did they do with him? They sold him as a slave. How did God get Joseph into Egypt to save the nations from famine? A famine he was sending. Hard times, Joseph was called to suffer. And in the announcement time today, you've heard of different sufferings at different levels. The question is, how is God related to that suffering? And we're studying that difficult subject today. Now, God didn't make his brothers sin against him. We'll talk about the connection there in a while. They did this quite freely. They were bothered by his stories, and they didn't like him being the favored son. Moreover, verse 18, when Joseph went to Egypt, And by the way, he did a marvelous job serving in Potiphar's house, a man of outstanding character. You know the story. I don't have time to explain it to you all. But for no sin at all in his life, he was arrested and put in prison. It always occurred to me, by the way, that Potiphar himself had a reason to believe his wife wasn't telling the whole story, so he wasn't killed. Joseph wasn't killed. He was put in prison to suffer. And the Bible says he was put in irons, even around his neck. Picture an iron, not a necklace, but a whole brace around his neck to keep him from fleeing. Verse 18. Now this is a suffering. This is an evil. I can imagine Joseph praying to God and saying, Lord, why have you treated me this way? Maybe, I said it three times, maybe Joseph said, okay, I was foolish to tell my dreams to my brother. Maybe he admits that, maybe. But I know I didn't sin against Potiphar, his wife. And you know it. And here I am suffering. Where is your sovereignty now, O God? Now, I just made that up. He didn't say that. I just made that up. This is an evil, O God. This is not right. And he was correct. Verse 19. This would be another sermon if we had time, or you can ask your pastor to preach on it. Verse 19 itself. Actually, Elder Joe did preach on it in his announcements. Verse 19, make it left overlooked. Until what he had said, that is, he promised, or he interpreted dreams, came to pass. Now note, the word of the Lord tested him. One of the major reasons we're going to come out at the end of the sermon to understand, and you know it already, Elder Joe said it, is that suffering is given to us to sanctify us. And it was given to Joseph to mature him till he could become ruler number two in Egypt. Now, you know the story so well, I don't have to explain it all to you, but I want to make this point. God caused the suffering, and God had control over evil and managed it for good. For Joseph, in this case, verse 19, and then for Egypt. Now, verse 20 is part of the whole place of God's hand, the whole point is God's hand. Verse 20, the king sent and released him. Now, you know the story, children. Joseph interpreted a dream that Pharaoh had. Nobody else could interpret. God gave him the power to interpret the dream. And so Pharaoh not only got him out of prison, but when he heard the wisdom that God had given Joseph, his ability to interpret dreams, and the advice that Joseph gave, namely, we got 7 years of plenty coming and 7 years of famine, God said, gather all the store into the storehouse, all the grain you can, and all, I don't know, whatever you can do to the fruit, I don't know. And then 7 years of famine are coming. And for such wisdom given by God, Joseph was brought out of prison, not only made free, made ruler under Pharaoh, second in Egypt. Now the story is pretty good. Now we like God's providence. Other times, we have difficulty with it. Verse 21, he made him lord of his house, ruler of all his possessions. And he to bind his princes, or to rule his princes, to instruct his princes at his pleasure, and to teach his elders wisdom. Now, verse 21, God exalted Joseph. What a turnaround. What a story. What a God we serve. Now, verse 23, your next fill-in. God sent, verse 23, Israel to Egypt. Now, you know where this is going, don't you? We're making way for the Exodus. We're making preparations for God's great Old Testament picture of deliverance, of salvation, redemption. All right? To get there, God, in his wisdom, sent a famine, sent Joseph to Egypt, and then, now our point is sent Israel. Now Israel means Jacob. and all Jacob's sons to Egypt. God wanted them all down. I'm going to point this way. I think Egypt took her somewhere in Egypt. All in Egypt. So that God, in his sovereign control, could deal what's coming next with the goal of bringing them up out of the land with the leadership of, who brought them out? Children? Moses. Yeah, Moses. Now, finally I want to say under this heading that God saved, verse 37, turn to verse 37. We didn't read it, but turn and look at it. Psalm 105, verse 37. Then he that is God brought out Israel with treasure and gold. And earlier, verse 20, 33, he struck down the vines. What happened is God saved Israel, fill that in, and he sacked, S-A-C-K-E-D, sacked, I got to find all S's here, sacked Egypt. So God's sovereign control over all things included a lot of hard history. God ruling in a way that is allowing or promoting, directing evil. We have a word to pick. We have to pick a word there. And then overruling that to bring out deliverance. Points to learn. God is sovereign. S-O-V-E-R-E-I-G-N. Sovereign. Now, we've been saying it all service long before I got up here. But I wanted to put it before you as a thesis, a main character of God and teaching of Scripture. Now, sovereign means he rules over all, including evil. Now, how he rules over evil has been the subject of many arguments. But that he rules over evil is a particularly reformed belief. The Arminians can't handle it, and we need to be humble as we profess it, but bold in our faith that it's true. He rules over history. Now, you Bible students know that when God first spoke to Abraham, I'm going to walk over this way as if I'm walking to east, I guess I am. When God first spoke to Abraham in Genesis 15, he promised Abraham a covenant, gave Abraham a covenant to him and his children. But he said, but know that your offspring will be where? In a foreign land, Egypt, for 400 years. And after that, I'll bring them out with great possessions. So it's already been prophesied, and now and this psalm is past the event. This is looking backward to the history and singing about it to God and his praises. Number one, God is sovereign over all history. Now that includes your history, whether you're a believer or not, whether you're good or evil. In some way, ways that I can't explain to you personally, God is claiming in this text and in all of the scriptures that he is Lord over all. Okay. Number two, God is sinless. When you discuss this subject, you run into the problem of evil, which we're doing head on. And the question arises, well, if God is over all, if God is sovereign, and he is in some way ruling over evil, does that mess his hands up? Is he getting his hands dirty with evil? It's a difficult question, but our assertion from Scripture is clear that God is sinless, that you fill in, and that he rules sinlessly. While he rules over evil people, he himself is never evil. I'll give you some scriptures. I gave them in your outline. You can take them and read them later on if you'd like to. Psalm 5:4, maybe not on your outline, Psalm 5:4, "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you." And then James 1:13 through 15, you know these verses well. Listen to them again. "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.'" So you never think that. "For God cannot be tempted with evil. He himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Now, why do we pray, "O God, deliver us from evil"? Well, we want to be delivered from our own sin. And we want to be delivered from that hurricane. A few weeks ago, we were having our roof replaced because of the hail damage. Anybody else have hail damage in the roof out on the west side? All right. So we had a roofer come in, and he said, the insurance guy come in, this needs to be replaced, and we'll pay for it. Okay, good. Call the roofer. Roofer comes, makes a deal. Going to come tomorrow, but a big storm is coming. I said, "Lord, please deliver us from the storm so this roof gets put on correctly." And guess what? No, it didn't rain. The Lord heard that prayer and caused the clouds to go somewhere else for that couple days. Well, there are many things that we would like to be delivered from. There are tragedies. Pastor H.P., when we were corresponding about me coming and what I'm going to preach on my outline and so forth, wrote back and he said, "I'm sorry for being late in getting back to you this time. My nephew," you mentioned there on the announcement, "my nephew tragically died." We go through tragedies. We can rightly call them tragedies because they're sad. And there is a curse of God upon our earth that continue to intrude into our lives. And God does send those things for his own reasons and glory and for our good. Now, the good we have a hard time seeing. I've been struggling since the beginning of this year with lung cancer. And it was awful to hear the news. It's not actually lung cancer as such, it's melanoma, which is even worse. And I was reading through the Psalms, and I was looking for comfort, and I found that this cancer has drawn me closer to God. Now, I've been a pastor for 46 years. I'm really a good guy. I mean, I'm really trying hard. Now, the Lord heard me say that, of course, but so I got to qualify that. But the Lord wanted me closer to him and maybe closer to people and feelings. Lord, I'm hoping he's done with this thing, but, you know, these tragedies, these evils, which they are evil because they're part of the curse of God upon sinners, and we deserve that and more, in the hand of God are meant for our good and his glory. So, you people here are students of the Westminster Confession of Faith, and so I've given you some shorthand notes under point 2 that you can take and look at on your own time at the confession, which deals better than any other confession I've seen with the specifics of God in connection with evil. I'm going to read them to you quickly as I'm able. Chapter 3, paragraph 1. "God from all eternity did by the most holy, wise, and holy counsel," that means he's sovereign, "of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass, yet, so as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures." In other words, God doesn't force people to sin. When the Egyptians, we'll come to that in a moment. Did I miss it? when the Egyptians began to harass the people of God, they did evil, but God was behind the practice. Now let me show you the verses. Let's look on this here. All right. Let me finish my pointer. The fifth chapter of the confession says, he orders things that happen to fall out according to the nature of second causes. The nature of second causes means us, people, storms he sends, blessings he gives, good and evil come from the hand of God, but in ways that are not, that are through human decisions many times. And then chapter 6 of the confession, even the first fall of our parents was done by the council to permit this for his glory. In chapter 6, and then paragraph 6, listen carefully now. As for those wicked and ungodly men whom God, as a righteous judge, for former sins doth blind and harden, from them he not only withholds his grace, listen to that language, wicked, unrighteous men, not only withholds his grace, but sometimes withdraws the gifts he has given them, exposing them to such objects as their corruption makes occasions for sin. What I'm getting at is verse 24. Look at verse 24 of Psalm 105. And the Lord made his people very fruitful. Now that's good. He made them fruitful. And made them stronger than their foes. Now that gets into difficulty. Because now the Egyptians are jealous of him. And then verse 25. God turned their hearts to hate his people. God turned their hearts to hate his people. Now this verse, friends, you can't get around. You can't deny it. You can't overlook it. He soured, this is your fill-in, he soured the Egyptians on Israel. I needed an S, so that's what I could come up with. He soured them. He turned their hearts to hate his people. Now, if you're still awake, this is where God's sovereignty and evil come the closest, not in all scripture, but in this text. Now, listen very clearly so you don't write nasty letters to the preacher. Oh, you can write a letter if you want to. It's okay. God does not cause people to sin, but he may withdraw his light from them so they freely do what their sinful natures want to do. God, there's a problem with this theology in our world, especially in America, I think. Because people assume that God owes them only good things. That God would never do this. God would never send this accident to Orlando Ribeiro, to the Ribeiro family. God would never take HP's little nephew. Americans assume about God, things that are not true about God or about themselves, not just Americans, assume that God owes us good and only good, that anything that's not good is from some other source and not have any connection to God. That is not a biblical picture of God. God is sovereign and sinless, and he sent Israel to Egypt to experience this grief and suffering. He soured the Egyptians on Israel because, and their hearts just grew in natural animosity towards the people that are doing better than these immigrants who've come into our nation are outpopulating us. Their religion is different from ours. They're taking over. Now, of course, what happened, I didn't get into that history in the meantime, a different king took over the land of Egypt from the one that knew Joseph. He didn't care about Joseph. Joseph's dead and gone. He only cared about the multitude of Jews in his land and the threat they might be to his power. Now, their hearts, the Egyptian hearts, were already sinful. God didn't have to make them sinful. They were sinful. And in their jealousy, they turned their hearts against Israel. But the Bible says God did this. Why? Because he wanted his people to cry out to him for salvation, for exodus, for deliverance, to become his people in his promised land. All the things we heard about Joseph, his dreams and his selling into slavery and his imprisonment and his ability to have interpret dreams and becoming the second in Egypt and blessing and saving all the Egyptians and all the Israelites, causing all of God's blessing to come to all these people, but especially superabounding to the Jews. And then God changing the regimen in Egypt so that the king who came into power now did not favor or remember Joseph. Even overseeing all this tension in verses 24 and 25, even though it says in verse 25 to deal craftily with the servants, they persecuted the Jews. God did that to bring about, verse 26, Moses and the Exodus. And that, if you didn't get it, is good. Here comes the Savior. Here comes salvation. Here comes deliverance. And so God saved and sacked, saved Israel and sacked the Egyptians. I think they had forgotten that point before. Now, bring the thing down to the home. What are we learning? Lastly, the third, God is too small in our minds. I already kind of preached that. Let me just say a couple words. God is too small in our minds. Now, you folks at RP, you know, you're the elite. You know the theology better than most people. But you, too, are in danger in your day-to-day living of looking at God as too small. And I'm including myself among you now. We love God when he gives us, when he holds off the rein. We're not too happy with God when he gives us cancer. Until he humbles us, subdues us, draws us closer to him, and we say, oh yeah, thank you, Lord. Let me say a word to you who are younger in the faith. This is a difficult concept to digest because we are not only sinners, because we are finite. We as finite creatures should not think we can comprehensively understand God. He is infinite and above our full comprehension. So listen carefully to my next sentence or two. This is worth your price of admission, which is what, by the way? Just because you can't comprehend everything the Scripture says, don't try to rewrite the Scripture. Just because you can't comprehend all that God says he does, don't change your concept of God by your own limited understanding. I'm speaking to myself. Finally, the first point, fourth point, God is Savior. Savior from evil. Now, if I had more time, and I won't take a lot more time, I want to point out to you, I think I have it in your notes, the great parallels between Joseph and Jesus. Yeah, I wrote a few notes for you. Look at these. I'm saying to you that in the Old Testament, Joseph was a grand forerunner and picture of the Christ that would come in the new covenant. Both of them had dreams, in a way. Joseph had dreams, and Jesus came as the Son of God, knowing his course of action. But both shared their dreams. And both were hated for their dreams. Now, Jesus had disciples whom by God's grace believed, and they didn't quite understand it all, but they believed him. But his own people, the Jewish nation, rejected him. And one of his disciples sold him into bondage, just like Joseph. And both were jailed and mistreated. Only Jesus was far more worse, treated far more worse, was beaten, abused. Beyond recognition, Isaiah makes us understand, was his face beaten to beyond recognition. And he was crucified for our sins and buried. Yet this, now listen, I'm almost done. This evil, the evil things that were done to Jesus were predestined or foreordained by the hand of God. Now there, I want you to see, I think I wrote the text in for you, but I'm going to read it for you from Acts chapter 2. Why don't you turn there? I'll keep you with me. Acts chapter 2. Turn to Acts chapter 2. And verse, that's the sermon of Peter, you know, of the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. Holy Spirit has come. He's filled this congregation with the Spirit. 3,000 are being saved. Peter's preaching, explaining by the Spirit's work what's happening. Acts chapter 2, verse 20. Let's look at verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Now notice verse 23. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Look up, hear me. Look here. Look up. Who did this? God. Was this an evil? Well, yeah, I mean, this is the worst evil. Of all the sins ever committed, crucifying the Son of God has to be the worst. Did God do it? No, he didn't do it. Did he provide for it? Absolutely. Otherwise, we wouldn't be saved. But now continue the verse. I'll read verse 23. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men. Well, I sort of rest my case here, except to say by way of application, praise the Lord! That's what the psalm is saying. Sing to the Lord for his sovereign, gracious, powerful, saving hand. He saved Israel that didn't deserve salvation. If you read the life of Jacob, you would say, I'm glad he's not in my church. And God saved that sucker and his children. It's a sovereign, gracious hand of God. Is there suffering involved? You bet it. God said in Genesis 3 there would be suffering. Sin brings suffering. You eat this tree, you're going to die. It's God's will, it's God's plan, it's God's sovereignty, but from it all comes the plan of God, Genesis 3:15, throughout the Old Testament to the New, that God would oversee the salvation of his people through the seed of Eve, through the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. And so as the psalmist looks back at their history and they say, yeah, it was difficult, but praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord his wondrous works. How much more, seeing the whole story, should we, the New Testament church, seeing the bigger plan of God ruling sovereignly over evil and bringing us salvation, say, amen. Praise the Lord for his wonderful works to the children of man. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are here to say thank you. We are here to praise your name. We are here to recognize your sovereignty. And we think of your works, the deeds you have done for your people, in the Old Testament and in the New. How sovereignly you work, and in our own lives, how you bring what appears to be evil to us, to humble us, to break us down, help us see our weakness before you, that you might save us and build us up in the faith. O Lord, for your name's sake and for your glory's sake, give us understanding of this difficult theme of Scripture. And though we can't understand it all, to bow before you nevertheless and say, praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, and make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him of his wondrous works. Through Jesus Christ we pray it. Amen.